Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 1 through 9. Comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem, and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. So far, sermon text. You may be seated. In Christ Jesus, a comfort of all believers, dear fellow redeemed. Comfort. What a glorious word. In this depressing, trouble-filled, grief-stricken, painful, and often worrisome world, what a blessing comfort is. Comfort means to raise someone from depression, to soothe when in grief or trouble, to console, to cheer up. Comfort is freedom from pain and anxiety, relief in affliction. And it's that last definition that we've chosen to use for our theme this morning, from our sermon text. There is comfort for God's afflicted people. We mentioned last Sunday that the book of Isaiah is divided into two parts. The last section is mainly words of comfort and joy and hope. And it begins with chapter 40, which is our sermon text this morning. Well, Isaiah didn't begin his book that way. The Holy Spirit, by inspiration, let Isaiah write these words in chapter 1, verse 4. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Quite strong words of rebuke. Chapter 39 then ends with a gloomy prophecy that because of King Hezekiah's pride-filled showing off of all of his riches to the Babylonians, he hastened the captivity when the Babylonians would come, take over Judah, destroy the temple, strip it of all of its gold, carry it all away, and carry the people into captivity. But then, remarkably, refreshingly, chapter 40 begins with these words. Comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem. The message of sin, rebellion, disobedience, immorality, unbelief, punishment is suddenly replaced with words of comfort. Yes, Isaiah says there is comfort for God's afflicted people. And our first point is, because of our release from captivity, has been accomplished. We read again verses 1 and 2 of our text. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Did you notice the tenses of those verbs? They all were in the past tense. The Hebrew calls that the prophetic perfect. It's talking about things that are to happen in the future as if they've already taken place. The Lord says, cry out. Cry out to her that her warfare is ended. Literally, the word warfare means suffering or affliction. The affliction and suffering is going to come upon them. They're going to be carried away into captivity. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. Judah is going to be annihilated. But Isaiah says their warfare, their affliction, has ended. It's come to an end. And he wrote those words 170 years before they happened. That's like writing in 1525 that America will get its independence in 1775. Or is that 1625? 170 years beforehand, he said, your warfare has come to an end. So when the people get carried away into captivity in 100 years, they can look at those words and say, our captivity is not going to last forever. In 70 years, we'll be set free. And when it happens, they can read those words as if they were written that very day. That is how sure God wants us to believe in His promises. They're as sure as the events of today. Comfort. That's a surety we have. Secondly, the Lord through Isaiah says, cry out to her that her iniquity is pardoned. Literally, the word for iniquity means there, her debt has been paid in full. Who paid it? The people? Did their 70 years of being in captivity suffice as a payment for all of their immorality and idolatry and slapping the Lord in the face with their disobedience? Hardly. Only an eternity of damnation in hell would suffice that kind of payment. So who paid the debt in full? In 13 more chapters, in Isaiah 53, Isaiah tells us. It's that suffering servant. He writes, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. The debt of their sins was paid for in full by the Messiah, the coming Christ. And that would happen 750 years after these words written by Isaiah. And notice he says, their iniquity has been pardoned. It's already taken place. Again, that's how sure God wants us to believe in His promises. They're already done. And thirdly, the Lord declared, cry out to Jerusalem that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Yeah. Double punishment, right? Double judgment, double condemnation. Now, remarkably, Isaiah is talking about a double blessing. Not only would they be set free from captivity after 70 years, but then King Cyrus, the king of the Persians, would say, all you Jews, go back. I'll help you. Go back to Jerusalem. Set up your kingdom again. And they could rebuild their temple. A double blessing. So now we jump 3,000 years from Isaiah's day to today. And we see that these words spiritually apply to every one of us. The Lord says today we are to proclaim to His people, the church, believers, comfort. There is comfort for you and for me because our warfare is over. What's our warfare? Well, it's our captivity to sin and Satan and death. Our affliction that we have every day of our lives because of our sinful hearts, our sinful natures. We're in a battle with the most powerful creature other than God in this world, and that's Satan. We're in battle with something that goes with us every day. That's our own sinful flesh. We're in battle with everything around us, the sinful world. And the Lord says, that's over with. I've defeated that all. They're conquered. Our victor, our king, Jesus, has conquered our enemies. And that's what we're doing during this Advent season, preparing our hearts to receive our King. Also, to cry out to each other, your iniquity is pardoned. It's all been paid for in full. that little baby that we're going to celebrate his birth in Bethlehem, grew up to be the God-man Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life for us, who paid for all of our sins by dying on the cross, who rose again from the dead and took my debt of billions of sins and put paid in full over it with his shed blood. Just like every one of yours, our debt has been canceled. So what have you done? And thirdly, we are also to cry out that we receive a double blessing. What's a double blessing? Not only are our sins forgiven, washed clean, but the Lord says, you're also going to go to that heavenly Jerusalem. It's yours. Maybe not in 70 years, maybe in a few years. But it's yours. It's as sure as the prophecies to the Israelites in Isaiah's day, that heaven is yours now. It's all accomplished already. But there's more. Isaiah says there is comfort for God's afflicted people when the way of the Lord is prepared through repentance. The little way from Jerusalem all the way to Babylon wasn't this way. That's the desert, the Arabian desert. It was an ark. They go north along Jordan River, then along the Fertile Crescent, then the Euphrates, all the way to Babylon. Quite a long trip. But the Lord says the deliverance from Babylon to Israel was direct. Right from Mount Zion, over the valleys and the hills of the deserts of Arabia, because I flattened the hills. I lifted up the valleys, straightened the road to bring you to freedom. What an amazing thing. King Belshazzar, the most powerful king in the world, in one night is defeated by the king of Persia, King Cyrus. And in his very first year, for some reason, we know the reason, he says, I think I'll let all the Jewish people go home and go back to their nation and set up their kingdom again. And all the kings, all the nations would see what a powerful God Israel has. Jehovah's God is the God of heaven and earth. Well, in our second reading this morning, we hear a man comes before Jesus' time named John. And he speaks the very same words that Isaiah spoke 750 years earlier about the hills being leveled and the valleys being raised and the crooked roads being straightened. So is John a construction man? He's going to build a 3-lane highway for a king to the desert? He's talking about our hearts. He says all the obstacles that are in our hearts from the Lord coming into our hearts through faith need to be removed. What are they? What about that mountain of pride that we all have? Our egos. I'm better than most people in this world. I'm a good person. Level it, John says. What about that self-sufficiency? I need to take care of myself. Pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I can accomplish whatever I set my mind to. Level it, John says. And you work righteousness, self-righteousness, thinking that we, by coming to church, saying our prayers, getting our offerings, helping other people, we earned or deserved God's love. Level it. How? Repent. What about the crookedness to all of our lives? What about those sinful thoughts we have? Those evil thoughts towards other people, maybe sensual thoughts towards others, not our spouse, maybe thoughts of revenge. Straighten it out. Don't have that uneven life of thoughts and emotions and feelings and desires. How? Repent of it. And we don't stay in those valleys of despair. When we have broken hearts over our sins, now led to repent because of our many sins, the gospel comes and lifts up those valleys of despair, levels them off and says, the Lord has forgiven you all your sins. Son, daughter, be of good cheer. All your sins have been forgiven you. That's how we prepare our hearts for the coming of our Savior during the Advent season. Through the law, we level the sins of pride and arrogance and sins of thought, word, and deed. And the gospel comes and lifts us up to meet our King coming into our hearts through faith and full forgiveness. This is the third point There's comfort for God's afflicted people when frail mankind puts his trust in the eternal word. These words of Isaiah were awfully hard for proud Israel to accept. Israel had once again regained their power, almost like they had with David and Solomon. King Hezekiah ruled over a powerful nation. They were prosperous. They had great armies, great wealth, fortified cities. It was easy for them to trust in what they saw, to trust in what they had become. And the Lord says, "Cry out, Isaiah." And Isaiah says, "What should I cry out?" He says, "Cry out, all flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are like grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." And the Israelites could quickly understand this picture that Isaiah is drawing. The green grass of the Canaan, of the land of Canaan, lasted for a very short time. It'd be flourishing and lush, and then the hot summer sun would beat on it, and the hot winds from the desert would come, and it would just quickly turn brown, and all their flowers would wither up, and the wind would blow them away, and there'd be nothing left. And so is man. The Lord says, that's how frail every single one of us is. In fact, everything in this earth, all flesh, is thoroughly corrupted with sin. Our beauty, wisdom, power, might, it's all superficial at best. Man can stand powerful against another man, but man can't even stand up against time, or weather, or disease, or death. And certainly, no matter how hard we try to be good, or how powerful we are, we cannot stand up against our God. All confidence of our own supposed innate goodness, or wisdom, or moral ability, blows away like cut grass and withered flowers blown by the wind when God blows upon us with his law. Mankind is dying. Morally, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. So wouldn't it be horrible if Isaiah would have ended right there? He would have said, all of us like grass. We're just going to die and blow away, and that's the end of us. But what remarkable words he gives to us then. He says, but the word of God, our God, stands forever. Our trust and our confidence dare not be placed in ourselves. We are but grass, but in the word of our eternal God that assures us of forgiveness and life everlasting. And that promised word will stand forever. And finally, Isaiah says, there is comfort for God's afflicted people, for the good news of salvation has been proclaimed. It's even in the Old Testament. That gospel message of salvation alone through Jesus Christ was clearly shown in all the prophecies, getting clearer and clearer and clearer until the day of Jesus' birth. We read in our text, O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. One of our most treasured customs of Christmas is our Christmas Eve service. And we have our dear children come up here, and with their voices, singing and speaking, they tell us the good news of our Savior's birth. It becomes more precious every year. But that's in the safety and the confines of this church. Are we willing to go out into the streets and where we work, our neighbors' homes and shops, and with a voice that is strong, lift up our voices and proclaim, Jesus is come? The reason for Christmas is the birth of the Savior, the God-man. Tell people that. When we think of all the comfort and the peace and the joy that we've received in a lifetime, how can we not but shout this message from the mountains and the rooftops not being afraid. Behold our God. Look what He has done for us. He sent His only Son to come in flesh and blood, to become a human being, weak and frail like me, to take my place, to save me. He's raised us from depression and captivity of sin. He soothes us in the grief and our troubles. He consoles us, cheers us up with His many unfailing promises. And He frees us from our pain, from our worry, from our afflictions, because He's given us relief and comfort. May these words of comfort be in our hearts as we prepare for Christ this Advent season. And this morning we also prepare for partaking of the Lord's Supper with repentant hearts of faith. Realize our frailty. Realize our unworthiness. Realize our inability to save ourselves. And then listen carefully. Listen and believe the good news that our warfare is ended. Our sins have all been pardoned through Jesus Christ. We receive a double portion of blessings from our Lord. Forgiveness now and everlasting life. O people of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, let us arise and sing praise to our Lord and our Savior.